Would you please open to James chapter 4? James chapter 4. I want to read a few verses here, then move over to 1 Peter, and then we'll head to Romans, and then we'll head to John, and why, who knows where we'll end up tonight, praise God. So in James chapter 4, verse 6, it's speaking about God. It says, "But he, God, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God." Submit yourselves, therefore. Submit yourself to God. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And if you look in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. See a verse just very similar to this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So here we see a key to walking in a greater level of grace is humility. But along with that, we see that, you know, if there's a pride issue, God resists you. I don't know about you, but I don't want God. I don't want to be in a position where God is resisting me. I think God would win every time. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll just begin reading in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, based on what we're seeing so far, if I do not, let me say it like this, submit myself unto God and become humble before Him, I will not be presenting my body a living sacrifice. I will not be able to go through this whole renewing of my mind. And if my mind's not renewed, well, then I'm not going to be able to prove, discern, understand, get a hold of, know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. "For I say," verse 3, "through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or even-minded or with fair, good, clear judgment, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Meaning every one of us have faith, and we're all walking at different levels of faith. We understand that. But in verse 4 he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now we'll just go ahead and stop right there. So basically he's saying, number one, you really need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Submit yourself to Him. And go through this whole process of having your mind renewed, transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the way we do that obviously includes prayer, fasting, and worship, but the Word is the greatest mind transformer that there is, the Word of God. And so he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can begin to comprehend and understand without any question God's will for your life. And keep in mind that every one of you has a calling. Meaning, don't forget that all the people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are called to something. They all have a responsibility in the body of Christ. And, you know, you need to think soberly or with a true understanding and assessment of who you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You are no better than anybody else. You know, I'm a pastor. Well, the pastor of a church running 50,000 is no better than the pastor of a church that's running 50. That is difficult for some people to understand and accept, because the tendency in the body of Christ is to exalt those who pastor the huge churches than anybody else. The tendency is to the traveling ministers, whether they're teachers or evangelists or whatever, if they're preaching to crowds of 20 and 30,000 in all the arenas, well, the tendency is to exalt them higher than the guys and gals that go around that are called of God, but, you know, the biggest crowd they've ever preached to is maybe 250. That's just how we are. But that doesn't mean it's right. And that's where we have to guard ourselves. Well, he says in this, look, everybody has a level of faith that they're walking in. And when you're operating in your gift, in your calling, in your ministry, it needs to be done in proportion to your faith. So if I have level 3 faith, I don't need to be trying to minister at level 10. There was how many of you ever heard of William Branham? If you go online and you start reading about William Branham, you're going to find all kinds of naysayers. You know, he was not of God, and he was, you know, demonically inspired, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? That's not true. He did succumb to a degree to the lies of devils later on, and I'll explain here in just a moment. But a lot of people were healed and saved in his ministry. He preached Jesus. You must be born again. The guy was an evangelist. And there were miracles, incredible miracles that took place in his services. And generally they were tent meetings. Well, he decided he wanted to be a teacher. So he started teaching some things that were just weird. And he started thinking that he was Elijah to come. And there were people that went to him and told him, you don't need to be trying to teach. Stick to what God has called you to do. And he said, Mom, but I want to be a teacher. I want to be a teacher. And they said, but you're not a teacher. But I want to be a teacher. Well, he didn't have, let me say it like this, he did not have the faith or the grace to be a teacher. God had not called him to be a teacher. God called him to be an evangelist. And the anointing for an evangelist was upon him. But when he got into the area of teaching, his ministry went downhill. So he was trying to combine evangelism and teaching and so forth, and it just got weird. Now, he did not turn his back on Jesus Christ and go completely off the deep end. But there was enough strangeness that it led to his destruction. I mean, he died young. He's like 54 or 58 or something. I don't know when he died. I mean, it was terrible. But nevertheless, if we do verses 1 and 2, then that's going to help us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. One of the best ways to start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought is to start listening to the praises of man. When people start telling you how good you are, how great you are, how incredible you are. And, you know, I've had people come to me over the years. Oh, boy, you're a great teacher. Man, I really like those sermons. And, man, you're one of the best teachers I've ever heard, blah, blah, blah. Well, one of the things that really helps me is to listen to teachers that I think are a lot better. That keeps me humble. Because I listen and I think, man, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I say that? Why haven't I taught that? Boy, that's good stuff. Well, we know in part we prophesy in part. We know in part we teach in part. We know in part we exhort in part. That's just the way it goes. Now, with this in mind, turn over to John chapter 6. We're going to walk through a little bit here in John to set the stage for something. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, it's talking about when Jesus fed the 5,000. They had, two small fish and five loaves. And he fed, it was 5,000 men, plus, women and children. And how they gathered, the 12 baskets afterward and so forth. Now, this story is also recorded in Matthew. Now, don't turn to it, though. I'll just tell you. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Now, that's important for where we're headed. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Well, we continue here in John 6. And in verses 16 through 21, it's talking about when Jesus walked on the water. This story is recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. So it's the corresponding story, but here it's in John 6, and Matthew it's in chapter 14. Well, if we continue reading in John chapter 6, in verse 25, there were people that found him on the other side of the lake, and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, he's saying, you're looking for another burger and fries. That's kind of, you're looking for your own benefit. You're not really seeking after things. Well, we're not going to read this whole passage, but he begins talking to them about what he's doing, how he's ministering, and how they're perceiving all of this. And in verse 32, he says, Look, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So they say, Well, give us this bread. So he starts teaching about this bread. And if you turn over to verse 47, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath life everlasting. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now this is the first time he's mentioned blood in this passage. He says, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, this really challenged the Jews. And in verse 60 it says, Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or who can accept, receive, believe such a thing? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Now notice he's talking about his followers, people that have been around for a while. He said, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now right there in verse 63, he's telling them, I'm not saying you literally eat my flesh and literally drink my blood. I'm giving you guys an analogy. Because he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, if you eat my flesh literally and drink my blood literally, it's not going to do you any good. I'm giving you a spiritual principle by using a natural image. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Their biggest mistake was not saying, All right, Jesus, hold on a second. You talk about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. Then you say, you know, your words are spirit and life, the flesh profits nothing at all. Can you please expound on this a little bit? Can you help me? I mean, we've been following you now for a period of time. Can you break this down some more? I mean, what exactly are you talking about? Because you know that the law forbids us from, you know, eating people. So what are you talking about here? They didn't do that. The reason they didn't was because they assumed they knew more than Jesus. They assumed they knew for sure what he was talking about. And so instead of asking for clarification, they said, we're out of here. So they packed up and they left. Then Jesus, verse 67, he looks at the 12. Now these are the 12 apostles. And he said, will ye also go away? Now look at this, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now who was it that just said that? Peter. Now remember what I shared with you earlier, that at the beginning of chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, that is recorded in Matthew 14. And that what follows afterward, Jesus walking on the water, that is recorded in Matthew 14. Right after we have this feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, the people found Jesus on the other side, and this whole thing came up about eating the flesh, drinking the blood. From verse 25 on is not recorded in Matthew 14. But the verses 25 on event took place right after the feeding of the thousands and the walking on the water. Are you seeing the flow in this? Do you understand this? Because he said, when they found, verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea. They said, well, when did you get here? And he said, hey, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See that? So he's talking about they, those people being there just a few verses ago when they were fed as a part of the 5,000. So this took place in Matthew 14. Now, do you understand this? Are you following what I'm saying? It's very, very important here. And at the end of this is when these people left, these disciples, and Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, well, you guys going to go too? And Peter says, well, to whom shall we go? Hey, you have the words of eternal life. Not only that, but we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what we're reading here took place at the same time of the events in Matthew 14. It's just that the latter half of John 6 is not included in Matthew 14. Are you with me? Okay, I hope. Now, turn to Matthew 16. And let's see something very interesting. Remember what Peter just said. Where would we go? You have the words of life. And not only that, but we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now remember, it was just a short time ago when Jesus saw all these people turn and walk away from him, and he looked at the 12 and said, well, you guys going to go too? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life, and not only that, but we believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now Jesus is saying, well, who do you guys say that I am? Now, look, verse 16, who speaks up? Same guy that just spoke in John chapter 6, which Matthew 14 events. You understand this? So Simon Peter answers. Now, here's what could have been written. Simon Peter answered and said, well, Jesus, it's like I just told you a couple of chapters ago. See what I mean? He could have done that. But he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Almost word for word what he said earlier. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. Remember what Jesus was talking about? Flesh and blood profiteth nothing. Remember? It's almost kind of like he's reminding them of something that happened, you know, days ago. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, what's he doing? He's saying, Peter, twice now you've given the right answer. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but you've received this revelation from my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let's stop right there for a moment. Jesus says, Peter, twice now you said the right thing. And I want you to know, number one, Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now, Peter has said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. He said this twice, and now Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, looks at him and says, you are blessed. Well, I don't know about you, but I think there's a possibility. I am stressing possibility. The buttons on Peter's shirt suddenly started getting a little tight. Do you understand what I mean? Did you hear that, fellas? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just said, I'm blessed. Hope you boys are listening. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Fellas, did you hear that? I have received revelation from God. Me, not you, me. I have received revelation from God. And Jesus continues, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boys, I really hope you're listening now. Because he says, I'm Peter, and upon this rock, he's going to build his church. You get it, guys? Huh? Me. Upon me, he's going to build his church. And not only that, but he said that the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against me and the church. And he said he's going to give to me the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that whatever I bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. Were you listening? Now that didn't happen. But can you see how it could have? If not out loud, do you think it's possible Peter might have been thinking some of this on the inside? Because see, Jesus did not build his church upon Peter. He built his church upon the rock of revelation from the Father. That is what he built his church upon. And it's his church built upon that revelation, against which the gates of hell, the authorities of hell, the powers of hell shall not prevail. Furthermore, it's unto the church he is giving the keys to the kingdom. It's not to one guy named Peter. It's to the church. This is what Jesus is saying. But I'm not so sure that Peter heard it that way. You remember earlier, Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of life, and you are the Christ. We believe that." Now, the man with the words of life, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is saying these kinds of things. And I'm telling you what, I've been around long enough to know people that based upon how this is written and the way that we see it in here, it would have been extremely possible for Peter to start thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And the proof of this begins in verse 21. From that time forth, from what time forth? From that time forth, the events that we just read about. Jesus began to show, teach, and explain unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There are a lot of people that say Jesus didn't know that he was going to be crucified. Well, if you don't know you're going to be crucified, how in the world can you explain it to people? See this? It says right here, I have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Then I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to be raised on the third day. He knew. He knew. Well, Peter. Peter, you've got the words of life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, who's going to get the keys to the kingdom. Peter, who received revelation directly from God. Peter, the one upon whom the church is going to be built. You understand my sarcasm here, right? Okay, good. Peter, look at this, verse 22. He took Jesus, meaning he takes Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Jesus, the one he just said, you have the words of life. You are the two times, you're the Christ, the one who's to come, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Twice he said that. And now he takes the one who has the words of life, the one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he takes him aside and starts rebuking him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Meaning, you get those thoughts out of your mind right now. That's a terrible confession. You know, let's not forget, whatsoever things you say with your mouth, if you believe in your heart, you shall receive. Now, you don't want this to happen to you, so Jesus, you better change your confession. Get this far from thee, because this shall not be unto thee. Now, do you think Peter believed what he was saying? Absolutely. He is rebuking Jesus, the one he said two times, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. He said, you have the words of life. And now he's rebuking him and saying, now be it far from thee. You just get those thoughts out of your head, because this shall not happen to you. May I embellish? Yeah, Jesus. Out of the revelation that I have received from the Father, revelation not given to me by flesh and blood, I say unto thee, this shall not happen to thee. That's my embellished version. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Wait a second. You just told me I get revelation from the Father. You just told me that I get the keys. You told me that I'm Peter, and upon the rock you're going to build the church.
Who you calling Satan? What's going on here?
Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. Remember what we read earlier. God resisteth the proud. How in the world would you feel if Jesus appeared to you and said, you are an offense to me?
Oh my goodness. If he ever did that, on the one hand, we'd be like, I mean, we wouldn't know what to say. Our jaw would drop down to our knees. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what to say. Because on the one hand, we would want to say, I'm not an offense to you. No, I'm not. But yet that's Jesus, so we know he's not going to lie. Therefore, I must be an offense to you. How? How am I an offense to you?
And I have no doubt but what Peter was wondering that very thing. Now, obviously, I'm injecting some things in here, but people are people, and they've been the same throughout all of history. So, I don't doubt but what Peter was thinking, I'm an offense? Wait a minute, I got it right 2 times. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I acknowledge you've got the words of life. And you're the one that told me I received revelation from the Father. What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus says, look, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny, what's the first thing he says? Let him deny himself. In other words, Peter, you're living in self-exaltation. Now, let me just, based on what we've read, here's how I would put it. Peter, what happened back there, Matthew 14, John 6, where you and the rest of the 12, I mean, but you were the spokesperson at that moment, and you guys agreed you weren't going to turn your back on me, even though you didn't really understand what I was teaching about. You said that I have the words of life, and you were right. And that was a revelation. I have the words of life. Then you went on and you said, we believe you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, Messiah, and so forth. We believe this. But you know, Peter, there's a problem here. It's out of all this revelation, out of how God has used you to this point, you're starting to get a little puffy. You need to deny yourself. Because if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, then guess what? You cannot truly be my follower. And he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now what he's doing, he's telling Peter, you've taken the first couple of steps on the wrong path. You're starting to think more of yourself than you need to. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You think this whole thing is about you, Peter? Well, it's not. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world, or if he gains the whole church, let's say, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He's telling Peter, Peter, time out here, buddy. You are an offense. That's strong language. Get thee behind me, Satan. Meaning, this whole thing where Peter began rebuking him and telling him, get that out of your head. It's not going to happen this way. Jesus is saying that was inspired by Satan. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know how to explain this mathematically with a spiritual formula, so I'll say it in a way that we can understand. And theologically, I realize what I'm getting ready to tell you isn't recorded in Scripture, but it's imagery. Pride gives off a smell
in the realm of the spirit that draws demons like blood in water draws sharks. Now, I'm not saying pride actually has an odor. You understand what I mean? It's imagery. Somehow, some way, they know when someone's getting lifted up in pride. And they'll make their move. That's what happened to Branham. It was pride. That's what happened to Alexander Dowie. It was pride. That's what happened to a lot of them. It's pride. And that's what was happening here to Peter. Now, in this, it's true that what Peter said was correct. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so forth. It was true. You know, you have the words of life. That's true. It was also true, you know, where Jesus was saying, look, you've received revelation from the Father. I mean, all of these things were true. And Peter was used of God to deliver truth. Truth that would have edified and exhorted people, especially folks that had turned and walked away. If they just hung around, they could have been exhorted by Peter. But it appears as though Peter had gotten off track. Now, in chapter 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now in another place it says that Moses and Elijah talked with him about the things that he would accomplish in Jerusalem concerning his death. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now to this day I still wonder, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? I mean, I'm sure they didn't show up with name tags. You know, hi, I'm Moses. did Jesus, you know, Peter, James, John, Moses, Peter, Elijah, Moses, James. Somehow they knew. Somehow they knew. At least Peter did. And in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, what had just happened days before? Will you leave also? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. And in between then and this point, apparently Peter started thinking maybe he's getting the words of life too. So much so that he felt qualified to pull Jesus aside, the man he had identified as the Christ and the Son of the living God. Peter felt qualified to pull him aside and tell him, now listen, you have the words of life. Remember that? But now I'm pulling you aside and saying, you're not speaking words of life. You've missed it. You're no longer hearing God. These things aren't going to happen to you. Think about this. And Peter, Jesus, he rebukes Peter. And 6 days later, if that wasn't enough, Jesus says, Peter, come with me. James, John, you too, come with me. Let's go up here for a minute. And they go up there. The brilliance of the glory of God, Moses and Elijah, and then God speaks. Here's what God could have said. Look here in verse 5. It says that the voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Here's what God could have said. Peter, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Are you listening, Peter? See this? In other words, it's almost like God was reminding him, Peter, he has the words of life. And if he says he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer all kinds of horrible things and then be killed and rise again on the third day, then Peter, write it down, it's going to happen. He's the Christ, not you. See this? Now, remember what we read earlier about humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up, He will exalt you in due season? This was Peter's due season for a little, knock the slats out from underneath you. You understand what I mean? A little bit of a put down, a correction. However, what we know is this. In spite of all of this, and later on, Peter still, he had some issues. Bottom line is, Peter is the guy who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that message that led thousands of people to salvation and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Peter got corrected. Let me rephrase that. Peter got corrected, but he also received the correction. Now, he was challenged by this, and I understand that. But then so are we at times, are we not? But see, Peter, he did humble himself in the sight of God, and God exalted him in due season. And other than Paul, Peter was like one of the most prominent figures in the whole New Testament. Right along there with John and James was too, but really, like the top two, by virtue of how it's written in the New Testament, Peter and Paul. Paul being the most prominent. But that doesn't diminish what Peter accomplished. But here's what I'm getting at. Just because God uses you and you receive some kind of great revelation and you get it right one time, it doesn't mean you're going to get it right every time. Do you understand this? Just because you receive a powerful revelation from the Holy Spirit one time, it doesn't mean that every thought you have is divine revelation from God. And oh my goodness, have I encountered this. Hey, so have you. Just read Facebook and look at all the revelation people have received. And quite frankly, so much of it, I don't know that I can safely say the majority of what I've read, but so much of it, a huge chunk of it, it's get thee behind me, Satan stuff. It doesn't have the heart of God. It's not revelation from God. I don't get involved in rebuking it because I'm not going to lower myself to that level to where it's just a debate going back and forth. And there are some people listening to this, either here or online or wherever, you need to receive that as your rebuke. And just stop it, because you're not going to correct these folks. See, here's the thing. I really don't understand all the dynamics that took place here. And there's a whole lot that happened that we don't know, that unless we receive some kind of supernatural revelation, we won't know until maybe we are there and sit down. Now, Peter, tell me, what all happened there? And he'll say, I messed up. Let me tell you what took place. There won't be any pride in heaven, trust me. Well, anyway, here's a way to look at this. God was so concerned about what was happening, He Himself intervened and said, "This is my beloved Son. He is the foundation for the church. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He has the words of life. Hear ye Him." Listen to Him. And I don't know everything that was behind the reason God said what He said. It's obvious that when we read stories like this, we do have to use our imagination not to step outside the boundaries of Scripture, but to try to fill in some of the gaps. And I'm not trying to lead people astray in this. Guys, I think you can see that what I'm sharing here, there's something going on. And Peter, he messed up. I mean, for crying out loud, if somebody hasn't messed up, why would you look at them and say, get thee behind me, Satan? Why would you tell them that what you're speaking, that hasn't come from God? That's just, you know, that's man's reasoning. Why would you say that if somebody wasn't headed down a wrong path? Here's what we have to learn. And in this situation here tonight, I have to be the one that learns it more than anybody else relative to the fact that I'm the pastor. I have to learn that just because I have a thought, that does not mean it's revelation that should be taught. I need to get before God and pray. I've shared this before, and I'll share it here. It fits in. I was reading in Scripture one time, and I got to a verse. I read this verse, and I had a thought. It's like, oh, man, yeah, wow, look at that. Boy, and I'm thinking about, you know, how I can preach this, and that was years ago, how I can preach this and how I can teach this. And the Holy Spirit spoke up, and I don't remember the chapter and verse, but let's just say it was verse, you know, 14 somewhere in the New Testament. It's like he spoke up and said, you better go back and read from the beginning and see what this is really saying. Said, oh, okay. So I did that. Went back, read from the beginning, and I realized, oops, boy, was I ever wrong. Thank God I listened to the Holy Spirit and didn't try to rebuke him. No, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. Let me tell you what this means. And big mistake. Can you imagine? I mean, me, my imagination. Here's Peter. At some point in time, I don't doubt, but what maybe Peter went to Jesus, maybe after they got into heaven, I don't know, went to Jesus and said, you remember that time where I rebuked you? You remember that? And I'm sure Jesus, yeah, I remember. Man, I feel so dumb. I feel so stupid. Peter, don't worry about it. Look where you are. You made it. You received correction. For us, and this is very critical too, very critical, the closer we get to the return of Jesus and the increase of all the false prophets that Jesus prophesied, listen, just because we hear somebody preach something and we begin to get a thought about what they have preached, or just because we're praying or reading Scripture and we begin to have a thought about things that we've read or what we think we might have heard in prayer, one of the worst things you can do is jump up and run with it. And I've seen that happen so many times in people's lives. Well, you know, the Lord spoke to me and he said, and I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, nope, he did not say that to you. But when people are absolutely convinced that they've heard from God, if you try to correct it, you know, you better be ready. Now, not literally are they going to put them up, but man, they could, you know, begin to take offense at it and, you know, bristle at, you know, how could you think that I didn't hear God? Well, it's pretty easy based on what you're saying. You know, God didn't say this. Well, how do you know I didn't hear God? But some folks, they're not going to receive it. And so many times God has revealed to me when people are talking that, you know, they're like Jesus when he was talking to Peter. It's like, you know, they're not speaking from me. They're not speaking out of my heart in them. They're speaking out of, you know, their flesh, their emotions, you know, whatever. But he doesn't release me to say anything because it would just create a lot of strife. See, here's the thing. It's really for anybody, but especially for a minister. If I try to correct somebody and they take offense at it and they think that I have completely missed God and completely blown it, from that point on, they're not even going to listen to my sermons with one ear. You understand what I mean? They have basically written me off. And that's why there are times when God does not let me say anything. And this happens, well, I don't want to say it happens a lot, but let's just say it happens more than what anybody knows. And I've learned, keep my mouth shut, keep my mouth shut, keep my mouth shut. Just let it play out. And sometimes I have to let it play out to the hurt of the individual. And there have been times when after the fact it's like, well, you know, I was kind of wondering, and I try to soften the blow. And, you know, they can give me a look like, you know, why didn't you say anything? You wouldn't have received it. Because you were, bless God, sure that you heard God, bless God. And there wasn't anything that could have been done. So I'm sharing all of this tonight to me, to you, really to the body of Christ. We have to be sure that what we think and what we think we've heard is truly of God, and humbling ourselves to receive correction even though we think we're totally right. Receive it. Receive it. Pray things out. You know, I've shared with you at times here, there have been a few occasions, not very many, but a very few occasions where I've taught something that I have had, you know, in my notes for years. Years. And God would not release me to teach it. For whatever reason, He wouldn't let me, you know, just wait. And then a time comes where finally He releases me. Now, I'm not really sure what that's all about. It could be that as a congregation, you're not ready to hear it. And that's not an insult on your intelligence. I mean, maybe collectively, you're just not spiritually prepared to hear that message that God is wanting to sow into your hearts. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I am not enough, far enough into God to be able to receive from Him the way that I need to properly teach it. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that I do sit and wait. I do sit and wait. And wait. Do you remember back in the conference when I taught those messages on praise? Those things have been on the back burner for a while. Quite a while. Not years, but quite a while. And I'm kind of wondering, you know, I mean, I wanted to do it. I wanted to, because when teaching about praise and worship, that's one of my favorite subjects. And the conference rolls around, and I'm sensing to teach that. What I taught on Sunday morning, I'm sensing to teach that, but I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, man, I don't know. I mean, you know, I just can't see that teaching that is going to set the course for the conference or be a theme for the conference. And I don't want to deliver a sermon that, when compared to all the other sermons in the conference, is going to stick out like a sore thumb. And people are going to wonder, well, that didn't fit into nothing that was preached the whole week. But I believe I'm supposed to. I really believe I'm supposed to. So I did. And look what happened. That sermon helped lay the foundation for that entire conference. I would have missed God if I had not taught that sermon. Well, praise God. Listen, I don't apologize for hesitating. I don't apologize for the self-doubt that I go through at times, because I want to be sure that I'm hearing from God and following Him and giving what I'm supposed to give. And I would rather miss it and not preach a sermon that should have been preached than preach something that was like a square peg trying to go into a round hole. You know what I'm talking about. So I want to encourage you, and I'm encouraging me in this too. Guys, be slow to speak. Don't disregard everything you hear or think that you've heard or whatever. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray about it and ask God, confirm this. Help me understand it. Help me see what I need to see in this. Be slow to speak. You know, the book of Proverbs talks a whole lot about, you know, be patient with your words. You understand what I mean? You know, the fool is the one that opens his mouth all the time and just goes off. Well, you know, Peter was foolish in this, what we've read here tonight. So guys, be encouraged. God will use you. Look, we've already read that everybody has a calling, and God has a desire and an intention to use every single one of us. Now, we know that. And one of the ways that He wants to use that, or use us, is to speak to us and speak through us to other people. He wants to do that with every single one of us. But we have to constantly stay in His presence and receive edification from Him and confirmation concerning things we think we've heard, things we think we've received from Him, so that when we do speak, we are truly speaking out of the heart of God and the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord.